this morning, I want to invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And while you're turning there, I just want to let you know I'm preaching to you today a message entitled Understanding the Will of God. Understanding the will of God. In the Christian world, we hear a lot about this idea of God's will or the Lord's will and what it is. I've prayed a lot of times that God would show me his will for my life and for my ministry and for my family. And different circumstances and situations. Seems I've been praying that way a lot lately. With the end of the year things going on, all the budget meetings and board meetings and stuff we've had. I'm telling you, I'm just meeting doubt. But they're necessary. Some of you know we've had some of you praying about Blenda's job situation. There's just so much, seems like there's so much upheaval there right now and really struggling with what God's will is and what the Lord's will is in that situation and circumstance. I pray a lot of times, Lord, if it's your will, allow this to happen, or if it's your will, fix this problem, or if it's your will, give me that opportunity for this person to have a conversation with this person. And you know what? Praying that way is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. We always need to make sure that we're trying to pray in the Spirit and in the will of Christ and of the Holy Spirit. But it's not always easy. And I want us to think about some things today about what does it actually mean when I say I want to be in the center of God's will? I hear that a lot. I've heard that all my life growing up in the church. You just want to make sure you're in the center of God's will. That's the safest place to be. I'm not sure it's always the safest place to be. It's the best place to be spiritually. It's always the best place to be as a Christian is to be in the center of God's will. But I ain't going to tell you it's always the safest place to be. So I kind of got to thinking, what does it mean? When we talk about understanding or knowing the will of God, what does that really mean? So our scripture reading today talks about this. So I want us to read it together. It's found in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 15. Here's what Paul tells us. Pay careful attention, then, to how you live. Not as unwise people, but as wise. Making the most of the time because the days are evil. So don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. That's our key for today. Don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. He goes on to say, don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless living, but be filled by the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making music with your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. Heavenly Father, this is your word, and I just thank you for it. I ask you to use it for your purpose and your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. So Paul's giving us an instruction. Understand God's will. I'm sitting here thinking sometimes I scratch my head and I think, Paul, you tell us that, but it's not always as easy as it sounds. It seems plain that God has a will, but what is his will? When we talk about that, what does it mean? Well, here's my kind of watered down but simple definition, and I think it's a definition that fits this context. I believe the will of God simply means, what is God's desired outcome? What is God's desired outcome for my life? When I say I'm trying to find God's will for this situation, I'm asking myself, what is God's desired outcome for this specific situation, and how do I get there? So that's what I want us to think about today. You see, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 talks about this idea that God has a will for us. Paul writes to the church in Rome, he says, therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Holy and pleasing to God, this is your true worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. He tells us in Ephesians to understand what the Lord's will is. He tells us here not to be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind so that we may be able to discern or understand what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. So let's think about this word will for a minute. The desired outcome. Paul says God's will or his desired outcome is good. That means morally right. In this context, that word good means morally right. Can I just tell you something? God's will or God's desired outcome for your life is never going to lead you to do something or be a part of something that is immoral. I remember when I was in college, we were sitting in our Christian ethics class, and my professor for that class was Dr. Frank Moore. And Dr. Moore was telling us a story one time about, of course, he could tell the story. It was a long time. It was years before that. Nobody knows who exactly he was talking about. But he said, I was in my office one day, and this man and woman, we're both students at the college, were came to him and said, hey, we'd like to talk to you about something. He said, sure, let's set up an appointment. So they got together, and they came in that day, and they sat down across the desk from him, and he said, how can I help you young people today? And they said, well, you know we've been dating for quite a while. He goes, yeah, I know that. He said, well, we're engaged to be married. He said, congratulations, I wish you the best. What can I help you with? And they kind of sat nervously for a minute, and they looked at him and said, well, you know, we've been praying about it, and we just believe the Holy Spirit has told us, and God has told us that because of financial considerations and all this other kind of stuff, we believe God's told us through our prayer time that it would be okay for us just to go ahead and move in together and live together until we got married. Now, you got to know Frank Moore. Frank Moore's from Arkansas. And even though he hasn't lived there in a long time, he still talks like he's from Arkansas. I just talked with him probably a month ago on the phone. He said, I kind of sat back in my chair and I looked across the table at them with what had to be the most dumbfounded look on my face. And he said, I simply looked at him and he says, no, he didn't. He did not tell you that because it's contrary to his word and to his will for us to live a moral life. So God's will, Paul says, is good. That means it's morally right or it's morally acceptable. Listen to me. If you ever find yourself in a situation where you're praying about something, God is never going to lead you in a direction that will cause you to do something that is immoral. So his will is good, morally right. We see that God's will is pleasing. That word can also mean acceptable. You know what? God's will is pleasing and acceptable to those who are truly trying to be like him. It's not always easy to understand the will of God, but if we're really trying to be like God, once his will is made known to us and becomes clear to us, then it's pleasing for us if we're truly seeking what he wants for our life. What is his desired outcome? His desired outcome for us is always going to be the best from a spiritual standpoint. So his will is pleasing or acceptable. Paul goes on to say that we see God's will is perfect. What does that mean? It's flawless. It's sinless. There is nothing imperfect or unrighteous about the will of God. So it will never lead us once again in that direction. Now, this word's not listed here, but it's another aspect of God's will that I felt like I needed to kind of introduce here, or it's not going to be anything new. Maybe you've never heard of it this way, but I also believe and know that God has a permissive will. God has a permissive will. Now, what does that mean? That means even though God has a plan for us, God has a perfect will for us, God has a desired outcome for us, this idea of a permissive will is where God's will gives us a choice. You see, even though God has a perfect will and a desired outcome for our life, he gives us choices. Go all the way back to the beginning of time when God created the world and the universe, and he created Adam and Eve. When they were created, they were sinless because they were made in the very image of God. And what did God do? God gave them instructions. about how they were to live in the garden. And he said, you can eat from any tree in the garden except for this one right in the middle. And it was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat from that tree, you'll die. You can eat anything else in the garden. It's good for you. It's wholesome. It won't hurt you. But if you eat from that tree, you will surely die. At that moment, God displayed his permissive will. It's called free will. It's called choice. And we all know that Adam and Eve made a wrong choice. And because of that wrong and sinful choice, God's perfect desired outcome for their life was messed up. It was thrown off track. And anytime we choose to do something that goes against the instruction of God, we're messing up, we're frustrating the will of God. Because he gives us choices. We mess up sometimes. And we make wrong choices, we frustrate his will. So that's why it's so important that we understand what the will of the Lord is. So today I'm going to think about how. How do we understand God's will? There are three steps, and I want to try to move through them quickly but thoroughly. So the first thing we have to do to understand the will of the Lord and the will of God is this. We have to focus our minds on him. We must focus our minds on him. Look at Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. It says this, you will keep the mind that is dependent on you in perfect peace, for it is trusting in you. The King James Version, and I believe the New King James Version even says, you will keep the one whose mind is stayed on you or fixed on you, focused on you. You will keep the mind that is dependent on you in perfect peace, for it is trusting in you. I'm here to maybe just offer this idea this morning. If we don't seem to be able to understand God's will for us, it might just be because our thoughts and our minds aren't really completely focused on him. Maybe we're thinking about other things. Maybe our motive is right. I'm not questioning our heart. I'm not questioning our desire to know and understand the will of God, but sometimes we allow things to get in the way of that. We really want to know God's will, but our thoughts are random and wandering instead of being locked in on God. You ever have, hey, let me ask you, what happens when you pray? Have you ever had that instance where you, in whatever your prayer time looks like, whatever your devotional time looks like, have you ever had that instance where you stop and you think, man, I really need to pray about this. And you're thinking about everything. Satan floods your mind with everything, every distraction possible, except for what you want to pray about. One pastor I know you'd call that, he refers to that as the noisy time. And his remedy for that is just kind of let it run its course. Let those things just go. Give yourself time when you pray to let those things go and be able to start pushing them out of your mind until seeking God's will comes back into focus. But our thoughts sometimes are random. They're wandering instead of being locked in on God. This goes back to Romans chapter 12, where he says, do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. By the renewing of your mind. In order to focus on God and understand his will, our minds must be changed. Our minds must be made new. You see, if we're trying to focus on God, if we're trying to understand the will of God, we can't think the same way the world thinks. If we're trying to understand his will, we can't think the same way some of our neighbors think. We can't think even the same way that some of our family thinks. If we want to understand God's will, we must learn to think the way that God thinks. Philippians chapter 2 tells us to have the same attitude or the same mind as Christ Jesus. So I want us to look at some scriptures that talk about how we're supposed to think. What does it look like to think like God? Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. There is so much in this verse. We could preach on it for a long, long time. Not going to, promise, but not today anyway. Here's what Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 says. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence, And if there is anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things. Dwell on these things. What an incredible verse. Paul gives us a description of the godly thoughts that should fill our minds. And then he uses this one little word, but it's powerful. He says, dwell. What's that word mean? It means stay there for a long time. A lot of times, some people use the word dwelling as their house, where they live. Paul's telling us, he's given us this list, and he says, if anything is of moral excellence and if there's anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things. Make that your space where you live mentally from a spiritual standpoint. It means to constantly think about these things. It means to let these thoughts be the focus of our minds. So how do we do that? Good question. There's an answer. I found it in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 5. Now the actual key verse is verse 5, but you got to understand the context. So here, how do we do this? How do we focus our minds? How do we dwell on the good things? Now I, Paul, myself appeal to you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. I who am humble among you in person, but bold toward you when absent. I beg you that when I am present, I will not need to be bold with the confidence by which I plan to challenge certain people who think we are behaving according to the flesh. For although we live in the flesh, we do not wage war according to the flesh. Since the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but are powerful through God for the demolition of strongholds. Now listen to this. We demolish arguments and every proud thing that is raised up against the knowledge of God. And finally, he ends with this. And he says, we take every thought captive to obey Christ. Wow. We take every thought captive. Now, what does that mean? It means that we have to constantly be aware of what our thoughts are. It means that we have to be aware of whether we're thinking about godly things or worldly things. It means once we become aware of those thoughts, we take them captive. We drive them out of our head. We can't control every thought that enters our mind, but we can control which thoughts stay there. If you stop and think about and realize that you're thinking about something that is not of God, what do? We recognize it and we realize it. Then we change direction and we think, God, I plead the blood of Christ, the blood of Christ, the Spirit of Christ, come, remove this thought from my head and help me focus on things that are good and godly. Once I understand that something that is not godly is running around through my brain, I have to get rid of it. I have to do something to push it out. And we push it out by focusing on the good things that Paul talks about. It was a long time ago. I was listening to it. He's long dead and gone now. But I was listening to an evangelist named Dr. Ross Lee. If you know Dr. Ted Lee, Dr. Ross Lee was his dad. And when I was a kid, probably about Lexi's age, I was in a little country church listening to a sermon that he was preaching. And he came up with this. He gave me this illustration, and it's never left my mind. When we think about these thoughts, you know what? Thoughts enter our mind all the time. I told you we can't control all the thoughts that enter our mind, but we can control the ones that stay there. He said this. He goes, you know, you can't keep a bird from flying over your head, but you can keep it from making a nest in your hair. So how do we focus our minds? We constantly be aware of the thoughts that are running through our heads, and then we make sure we evaluate whether those are things that are going to draw us closer to God or farther away from God, and then we take action. We take them captive and bring them into obedience to Christ and let Him have control. So focus our minds. The next step in understanding the will of God is this. We have to fix our eyes on Jesus. This comes from Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we also have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith. If we want to understand the will of God in our life, we have to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. It's hard to understand or see the will of God sometimes because we're looking at the wrong things. We're focusing on the wrong things. We're looking in the wrong places. It kind of reminds me of that old country and western song that was on the radio a lot back when I was growing up. It's called Looking for Love in All the Wrong Places, Looking for Love in Too Many Faces. Sometimes we can't see the will of God simply because we're looking at the wrong place. We're not watching Jesus. We don't have our eyes fixed on him. How important is it that we keep our eyes fixed on Christ? Think about it. When you're driving down the road, when you're driving in your car or your pickup truck or whatever you drive, you know where you're going. You've driven that road 1,000 times before. You know where you're going, but you take your eyes off the road for just a minute, and if you're not careful, you end up finding yourself in the buggy lane, or you find yourself in the other lane, or you find yourself going somewhere you're not, you find yourself getting off course. Why? Because we don't have our eyes focused on where we're going. If we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, he's not going to lead us in the wrong direction. You see, if we want to know the will of God, then we must first know God. We have to keep our eyes fixed on him. We can't be looking for material success. We can't see the will of God if we're looking for financial gain. We can't always see the will of God if we're blinded by personal relationships or if we're looking and focusing on worldly pleasures instead. Oh, I want to serve God, but unless it means I have to give this up. I want to serve God, but I don't want to have to give this up. I want to serve God, but I'm living a pretty comfortable life. And that's not bad. That might even be part of God's will and God's desired outcome for your life, but it might not be. And when I think about this, I think of some college friends of ours. Blend and I went to school with this couple. They're named Scott and Gail Dooley. Now, Scott is a doctor. He's a medical doctor. Gail, his wife, is a nurse. And when they got out of college and when they graduated, when he finished med school, he was offered some very good-paying, lucrative, stable, secure jobs. Matter of fact, we were pastoring in West Plains, Missouri at the time, and one of the interviews that they did, they came down to West Plains and interviewed with one of the biggest medical practices in the community. They were offered a job there. But in the end, instead of accepting any of those secure, comfortable, lucrative jobs, they moved to Papua New Guinea, where they served for how many years? Something like that, 15 more, between 15 and 20 years. Papua New Guinea. They raised their children there. They served for a lot of years there, making a lot less money and having a lot fewer comforts and privileges than they would have had here. And oftentimes I've thought about what they sacrificed along the way. But if you were to ask Scott and Gail today, they would tell you that they gained much more than they ever gave up. Why? Because they had their eyes fixed on Jesus instead of other things, other people, or opportunities. Now, they live back in the United States now. A few years ago, they moved back. He's a doctor in Springfield, Missouri area. Came back home to take care of ailing parents and different things like that. But the years that they spent changing lives and sharing the love of Jesus through that hospital in Papua New Guinea, I think if they were here today, they would tell you they wouldn't trade it for anything, because that's where the will of God took them. And they were able to understand that because they kept their eyes fixed on Christ. The last thing I want us to think about today, the last step in understanding this will of God, is this. We have to listen for and recognize the voice of God. If I want to understand God's will, I have to be able to recognize his voice and listen to what he says. There's a story in the Old Testament that I just love. It's found in 1 Samuel chapter 3. The prophet Samuel was still a little boy. He was still a young boy. If you remember that story at all, you realize that Samuel's mother's name was Hannah, and for a longest time, Hannah was unable to have children. And she prayed and prayed and prayed until God blessed her with a son. But part of her prayer was a promise. She said, God, if you'll bless me with a son, when he's old enough, I will bring him here and I will turn him, I will have him live in the temple. I'll give custody of him to the priest and let him live in the temple for all his life to serve you if you'll just bless me with a son. Her prayer was answered. She gave birth to Samuel. When Samuel was old enough, she took him back to Shiloh, where the temple was, and she turned him over to Eli the priest so that he could serve as Eli's assistant. One night, Eli and Samuel were getting ready for bed. After they laid down, the candles had all gone out, Samuel heard a voice calling him, and a voice called him by name. Well, he thought naturally that it was Eli, so he got up quickly and he ran into the next room to see what Eli needed or what Eli wanted. Eli was caught by surprise. He said, I didn't call you, boy. Go back to bed. So Samuel went and laid back down. It happened a second time. Samuel heard the voice calling him by name, and once again he got up out of his bed and he rushed into the next room where Eli the priest was sleeping. And, hey, what do you need? Did you call me? He said, son, I did not call you. Go back to bed. It happened a third time. He followed that same pattern. Samuel went into the room where Eli was, and he said, did you call me? I heard my name called. Someone's calling my name. Once again, Eli realized it wasn't him that called Samuel, but he realized who was calling Samuel. And there's a key verse about what's going on here. It gives us a clue about what's happening. In verse 7 of 1 Samuel 3, it says, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord because the word of the Lord had not been revealed to him. Samuel wasn't able to recognize the voice of God. He thought it was someone else's voice. He always thought it was Eli calling him. So when Eli realizes what's going on, he tells Samuel, he says, now, I want you to go lay back down. But he said, if it happens again, I want you to say this, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. You know what? When he realized it was God speaking to him, it made all the difference in the life of Samuel. Once he recognized and was able to realize God's voice was speaking to him, it made all the difference. You see, I believe there are times we don't understand God's will because we either aren't listening for him or we don't recognize him when we do hear his voice and when he speaks to us. Part of listening means that we fine-tune or we filter out other things that can distract us from understanding something. Hearing and listening are two different things. I think we all understand that. I can hear something, but if I'm not listening intently, I might not actually understand what's going on. And that's what happens in our lives sometimes. You know, before the digital channel radio age, we would have to sometimes fine-tune the radio dial in order to get that station in that we wanted. When I was a boy growing up, upstairs in the big area, just an open loft area where we had my brothers and I slept, and we had all our beds up there. But at one end of that big open room, there was an old console stereo. It had a record player in it. How many of you remember what a record player is? Yeah. You had to put the record on there and actually set the needle where you wanted it and then hope it didn't scratch or something or jump. Had an 8-track tape player in it. Yeah, I remember those. Those were still around. But it also had a radio. And the radio, you'd turn the power on, and then there was this big dial that you would turn, and it had a little red bar on it. Well, that showed you what channel the radio was on. And when I was a boy, I'd go upstairs, and I'd listen to the St. Louis Cardinals baseball game on the radio, or I'd listen to the Missouri Tigers basketball game or football game on the radio. Or at that time I was living in central Missouri, we had a junior college, a community college in the area there called Moberly Junior College, and they had an outstanding basketball program at the junior college level, the Moberly Greyhounds, and I'd listen to those games, and sometimes it'd be staticky or something, and I'd have to just keep barely turning that knob and fine-tuning it until I got a clear reception where I could listen to that game. I used to drive Blenda absolutely crazy driving down the road. Depending on how far we were traveling, I'd be listening to a game or something on the radio, and it'd go out, so I'd find the next channel, and I'd just have to keep fine-tuning. She said, how did you listen to that static? You know what? Static is what we get if we're not learning to listen and recognize the voice of God. The world has so much static and interference to offer us. But if we want to understand what God's will is for our life, we have to be able to fine-tune our ears and our hearts so that we can hear and understand what God's saying to us. We got to filter out the distractions and other things that keep us from recognizing his voice and understanding what he's trying to tell us. Listen, finding and understanding the will of God is one of the most important things that we'll ever do, the most important thing we'll ever do, but it's not always easy. Maybe really it's rarely easy. But if we're willing to do what it takes to understand his will and his desired outcome for us, it's more. It's so much more than worth the effort. So our challenge this morning is this. Let's do whatever we need to do in order to find and understand God's will for our lives. What is his desired outcome for me? And then do what we need to do in order to understand it and hear it and put it into practice. Maybe your mind is still thinking from a worldly point of view. Maybe your eyes get off track sometimes and we lose focus. Maybe we're listening to too much static and not filtering out the negative so that we can hear the voice of God. Because once we learn to hear the voice of God, just like it did for Samuel, it will make all the difference. It'll make all the difference in our lives. What's God's will for your life? Maybe you're in a situation now where you just don't know. Maybe it's a struggle for you. Maybe you're trying to figure it out. Maybe it has you stressed beyond anything that any stress you've ever experienced before. There's an answer. God has a will. God has a desired outcome for your life. And we can find it if we're willing to do what it takes. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you today. You're such an awesome, incredible, amazing God. And Lord, I'm so glad and so thankful that you do have a will for each and every one of us. You have a plan and a purpose for each and every one of our lives. Lord, I just pray that you would help us with this reminder today of what we need to do in order to understand your will and find it and follow it in our own hearts and lives so that we can experience your desired outcome for our life. We love you today. Thank you for the opportunity we've had to come and worship and fellowship together. Lord, I pray that you'd go with us just throughout the rest of this day and throughout this week. Help us, Lord, to be an example of your love and your grace to those around us. We ask all this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.